Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I am Steve. He is
Larry Van Beek, NCSO.
Yeah.
Yep. And I say that today because I think they've just approved my NCSO status for another 3 years.
Nice. So you did the dog and pony show, filled out the forms, off you went?
I sent in the forms. I thought they might ask me for something else. And she said, where do I send your certificate? And I said, well, that would be lovely. Send it to... And then I said, did you like my toolbox talk on bloodletting? Because that's one of my favorite ones.
Yes.
And she didn't respond. So I am hoping that I still get the certificate. Well, I'm really hoping to have it for 3 more years.
Yeah, that would be awesome.
Yeah, if the oil fields ever come back, I would enjoy that job again.
Yeah, it was good, right? It was a good gig.
Yeah, it was. It was very, very good.
Yeah.
At the time, I missed this job a little bit, but at this point in my life, I have no idea why that was. So I like a steady income. I'm not risk averse enough to, or I am risk averse enough to enjoy a steady income.
Yeah. And once again, the myth of job fulfillment rears its ugly head.
it is so true, Steve. I had an interesting experience. You know that I have a good friend who is a total conspiracy theory guy. He was talking about something going on in Canada to talk about people losing their homes or having to sell their homes back with COVID. They're going to do a wholesale of selling of homes so that everybody has to sell back, and then they'll get the vaccine, because he's a conspiracy theory guy, so he thinks that's going to be tied to the vaccine and there's Chinese troops in Stanley Park and all that kind of stuff.
Oh, nice. Fun.
But at the end of that, he said, but this is moving toward these people wanting to rule the whole earth with a one world government. And I thought, oh, now there is a complete outside of Christianity view of a one world government that would fit right in. And for a moment, I thought, man, you know, maybe the dispensationalists are going to be right. like we say that we disagree with the view, but every once in a while you hear something, and I know a few of the things I just said, you're going, that is nuts. But that thing at the end, when they said, you know, this one world government thing, it did get me thinking, because that was all the rage and all the talk in the 1970s with the Hal Lindseys and those guys.
Right.
And of course, with the Antichrist taking over and breaking his pact with the Jewish people and having a one world government. And it was, you know, I still don't go that direction. But it was just one of those things, you go, huh, that's something.
Yeah. Well, hey.
It has very little to do with Pergamum.
But it is where Satan's throne is. So the one world government, there's the tie-in.
Yes, that where Satan has his throne, which we decided earlier was not a commode.
It was not Elijah calling to the prophets of Baal saying, maybe your God's on the toilet.
That's right. You know, those guys, they at times lack class.
Yeah.
The prophets.
Yeah.
which makes us very prophetic, I think.
Yeah. Which means we would fit right in, other than if you got it wrong, you should kill them. We don't like that, because we get it wrong occasionally.
we don't know if we've gotten it wrong yet. We may be bang on in everything we say. So.
Yeah. Good thinking, buddy. Hadn't gone there.
I'm going with that for now.
Yeah, that's our story. We're sticking to it.
That's right. Fake it till you make it.
All right, folks. Well, thank you for letting us pontificate on that. That was kind of fun. We enjoyed that. But today we're going to pick it up in Acts 2, I believe, if I remember it, at verse 12.
No, I'm going to read from Revelation, regardless.
Oh, gee. Why am I thinking Acts 2? Oh, that's because I read Acts 2 this morning. That's probably why.
Which is very Pentecostal anyway, so we're always good with that. Yeah.
Sorry. Let's try that out of Revelation. Because Acts 2 makes no sense, because it doesn't pertain to Pergamum at all, right? So anyway, so we're going to read from 12 to 17, and then Larry's going to give us some wisdom, and we'll go from there. Picking up at verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum, which, by the way, I had to practice with Larry a couple times today. Right. The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also, you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one that conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and with a new name written on it, on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
So first of all, Stevie, I will just mention that if you are a historist, one of the periods of time that you will put the Church of Pergamum is during the age of Constantine, and then beyond that, so they would go probably AD 313 to about 600 is the period of time that they put this church.
I was going to say, is that fall of Constantinople forward?
Yeah, or the development of Constantinople, because okay. It's the age of Constantine.
Okay, I'm with you. Sorry.
Yeah. And anyway, and as you know, Constantine was the Roman emperor, which there's differing views on Constantine now, but the general view was he made the entire Roman Empire Christian. He was the one who said it's all Christian. His mom was the one who according to stories, his mom went around and she pointed at different things. This is where Jesus was baptized. This is where he was killed and all that kind of stuff. And then that's where they built up monuments around these things, which probably aren't where they actually happened. But anyway, and some say Constantine wasn't Christian at all. He was just trying to pull the Christians in with what he was doing. Okay. But many still give him credit or discredit for making the Roman Empire Catholic, and Catholic just means the universal church, and that's the whole idea. So this Pergamum they put in the time of Constantine. So again, the picture of Jesus comes from the beginning of the book. So the angel says, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, and that's that. They usually give you the image of the Thracian sword, which was a small dagger, very sharp, a blade on both sides, very much like the Arkansas toothpick. If you're a Western book reader, they would talk about that they would carry. And the whole idea of the two-edged sword is this is the judgment of God. This is the ability to, if we want to say it in a crude way, this is the ability to cut through all the garbage and see what's really going on with you. So that's what he's saying to them. And Pergamum, now when it says, I know you dwell where Satan has its throne, Pergamum was at the center of emperor worship. It was one of the centers of emperor worship. And they had a citadel there that sat on a hill. And this is one of the places of worship. And it was also then the place that the very first martyr in the book of Revelation happens. We don't think it's the first martyr in the Bible, because we still tend to say that was Stephen.
Right.
Right. But Antipas was the first martyr at this period of time. And the notes that I read say they put his death in Domitian's time. But they would do that only if they felt that Revelation was written about Domitian's time. Right? If they want to say it was written at Nero's time, then they got to put him earlier.
Right. Okay.
But he was the first martyr. They say they means this is generally held knowledge.
Right.
Yeah, I know scholars, they just get so angry if you say they and don't say who they are. But it has been said of him that he was roasted in a big iron pot. So they put him in a big iron pot, they started the fire and just let him roast. Which would be most of the times martyrs did not die pleasantly. They may have died well, but they didn't die pleasantly.
Yeah.
He says, so you're holding fast to my word, even though you are right where emperor worship happens. However, you're holding to the teaching of Balaam. And Balaam, as we all know so very well, was the guy who rode the donkey, right?
Not Ed the talking horse, but...
Not Ed. No, because Ed, there was nothing wrong with Ed. Ed was never a bad guy. But Balaam was the guy who rode his donkey. And remember, the angel was going to kill him, and his donkey stopped, and he kept beating his donkey until finally his donkey said to him, you know, like, what are you doing, man? Like, wake up.
Yeah.
And then he saw. And even after that, that very clear image from God, he still went and talked to Balak. Balak right. was the Midianite that wanted to fight the Israelites. And he said to them, they wanted him to pronounce like a curse against Israel, and he couldn't. He could only bless Israel because he was a real prophet. Like, he wasn't a fool around prophet. He was real. But what he does then is he tells the women, all right, here's what you got to do. You got to go and seduce the men. And once you seduce the men, God is going to get angry with them, and then he's going to judge them, and that'll give you the victory over them. And that's what the Midianites do. They get the women to seduce the men, which is never hard to do.
Not the brightest bunch, are we?
yeah. And they get them to eat food sacrificed to idol and practice sexual immorality, and God judges them for that. But he also kills Balaam for what Balaam does.
Yeah.
And so the idea for Pergamum is that you're where Satan dwells, and what you're doing is you're allowing some of that emperor worship, I think I would say just allowing it to go.
Hmm.
Because for the Romans, you know, to say, Domitian, we love you, you know, and we'll give lip service to this kind of stuff, and then we'll serve God. And he's saying you can't.
I see what you're saying.
You can't even pretend to be a part of this, even though it makes a big difference. And we'll talk about that again when we get to, 666 and the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff.
Right. It's a
very similar idea. So Balaam actually is Hebrew for conqueror of the people, Balaam, conqueror. I don't know why that sounds better if you say it that way. It sounds like you know what you're doing, right? Balaam is conqueror of the people. And then he says, you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And there were some that felt that this goes back to one of the deacons, but we're pretty sure it doesn't. Nike means conqueror, and Laos is people. So Nicolaitans, again, is Greek for conqueror of the people. And these guys were what we considered antinomians, they were Christians that felt that they could live with total license.
I get you.
And there's different ways of going about this. One is the separation of the body and the spirit. So it doesn't matter what your body does, but your spirit is clean. It's sort of like Paul says, all things are allowable. All things are legal.
Yes.
You know, but I will not be held by anything. But people go, wow, Paul says all things are, you know, we have license to do anything we want. And let's do anything we want. And that's not true. Right?
Yeah.
So then he goes on. Did you want to say anything, Steve?
No, you're doing absolutely fine. No, that totally makes sense how you explain that.
Yeah. And then he says, repent. If you don't, I'm going to war with you again with the sword in my mouth. So I will judge you if you don't repent. You've got to turn away from this. And with the sword of his mouth, I don't think it necessarily refers to actual physical dying, but it could. But it definitely means that they're going to lose their. I don't think they're going to lose their salvation. And there are people that believe you can lose your salvation and people that believe you can't. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's just going to say, it's not going to go well for you if you keep doing this.
Yeah.
Please stop doing this. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you conquer, I'm going to give you the hidden manna and the white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows. So he says, if you hold up, if you can stand against this thing, then I do have the promise of heaven for you, which is the manna. That's what God, you know, gave to the Israelites in the desert. They think this white stone idea, there's the Urim and the Thummim, I can't say it properly. You know, the two stones at the priest's house.
Right.
But the white stone was also something probably from the banquet, and some people thought the white stone was used as like an entrance. If you had the white stone, then you could get into the banquet.
I get you. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. And of course, this new name written on the stone that only you receive. Now, this new name comes up a few times in Revelation, right?
Right. Yes.
It comes up again with 144,000, you know, who have a new name written on them. And the name of Christ is written on you. So there's this idea that God gives you a name that belongs to you from him to you alone. Yeah. And he says, and you're going to get this, and only those who love me, or only those who serve me in this way, will receive this. So there's a promise from the end of the book, from the guy from the beginning of the book to them.
Yeah. And I'm sorry, the one thing that came to mind there was, this isn't the first time we see that double-edged sword coming out of Christ's mouth, right? Isn't it? Don't we not see it again later in Revelation at the final battle of? I'm trying to remember.
I can't recall, Steve.
Yeah.
I can't recall. When he's riding in on the horse, does he have this coming out of his mouth there?
I wonder that. That's just one thing that came to mind.
I will say yes, because I cannot remember.
Yeah, well, that's all right. We'll get to it later. And I take it this is where the Mormons get this idea from, right? Is this new name in heaven thing, is they pick it up right here from Revelation 2.
It's a possibility.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna I won't speak to Moroni in the Book of Mormon. Because I just don't know enough about them.
Yeah, yeah. It's all good.
The only way we can sound intelligent here, Steve, is if we talk about this beforehand and decide what you're going to say and what I'm going to say.
And we don't like to do that. And we should talk about Thyatira then, I guess, right?
Well, let's do Thyatira next.
Okay. Hey, folks, picking it up at verse 18, it's the church of Thyatira. And notice how I said it sheepishly the first time, because I wasn't really sure. But anyway, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the heart and mind. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So, first of all, Steve, yes, the double-edged sword is in Revelation chapter 19. And Jesus is coming on the white horse, and out of his mouth is the double-edged sword to strike down nations.
So there's that judgment theme again that you were talking about.
Yeah, but this is on his own people, and that's on the nations, so that's on the Gentiles.
Yeah, okay.
Very, very intriguing, eh?
Yeah.
So Thyatira, so if you're doing the historist view, the one view says that this is the church in the Dark Ages, 600 to about 1500. So the Dark Ages, of course, you know, the world gets better and better, and then all of a sudden, you know, the mafia from Eastern Europe take over, and you enter the Dark Ages.
the Mongols.
So. So Thyatira is, they say it was Seleucus, they think, that founded the city of Thyatira. So I'm saying they, because it's just something that I read, that it was founded by Seleucus. And Seleucus was one of the four generals of Alexander the Great. Remember, when he split his empire in 323, The Seleucids and the Ptolemies were the two big ones. And the Ptolemies were Egypt, because remember Cleopatra was Ptolemy?
Yeah.
And the Seleucids were up around Damascus.
Okay.
And so he was the guy that did that. And they were actually the ones that broke in. And if you look at the Maccabean period, it was Seleucus that went in and had one of his generals try to get them to sacrifice an unclean sacrifice in the temple.
Right.
And Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus's grandfather wouldn't accept that. And I think they killed him, or they killed the one guy, they killed him, or he killed the guy that said he would do it. And then they all ran off. And I don't know if he died in that, but that was the beginning of the Maccabean revolt. And it's very important if you read Maccabees, first and second Maccabees, which are apocryphal books or intertestamental literature, or deuterocanonicals, whatever you want to say. And they talk about that whole Jewish experience. And the whole thing of Hanukkah, which we talked about in one of the other weeks with the candle, mm-hmm. The whole idea of Hanukkah comes out of the Maccabean period. You know, the eight crazy nights. That's right. From the Maccabean period.
Right, right.
So anyway, so now in this one, the picture of Jesus has has the flame of fire and the feet of burnished bronze, which again is a very strong picture of judgment, the right. Idea of the feet of bronze. And he says to them, "I know your works, I know your endurance, and that your works are actually better than they ever were. You're doing fantastic, except that you tolerate Jezebel." Now Thyatira was known for purple cloth, which was very expensive. Remember, Lydia worked in purple. I think, was it Lydia that worked in purple?
I believe so. Yeah.
Yeah, and there was some kind of shell that you get out of the ocean that you get the purple dye from. So it was a very expensive dye to do. But what Thyatira had, according to anything we talk about, is they had these trade guilds. And the trade guilds are unions, trade unions. Mm-hmm. And so the tradesmen would get together. But what would happen in these trade guilds is they would get together and they would have parties. And, you know, they get drunk and they'd hire prostitutes. And very much like union parties today. Except that now there's a lot of controls. And so,
yeah.
So I better say, very much like union parties were in the 70s and the 80s before political correctness took over and destroyed a lot of that stuff. That wasn't the good side of it, of course. So Jezebel, now she calls herself a prophetess and has been seducing my servants into practicing sexual immorality. So again, it's the same thing as the Nicolaitans and Balaam, right?
Right.
This whole idea of what you do with your body doesn't matter. some think that Jezebel was a real woman in the Church of Thyatira. They think that she was there because she called herself a prophetess. They think the name is a misnomer.
Hmm.
They chose the name Jezebel because Jezebel was the wife of...
Is it Asa or is it...
Oh, I wish we hadn't started that. Now I can't remember.
Yeah.
Oh, that's terrible. Anyway, she was the king's wife, and she's the one who led him terribly, terribly astray. And then she's the one that the guy came with his chariots.
Right.
Who was it that came with his chariots? Now I've completely forgotten the story.
Well, wouldn't that be Elijah? Was
no, it wasn't Elijah. It was. It must be him because he's driving. It's driving like it starts with a B, and I want to say Barak, but it's not Barak. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. If you look it up, I will. And then, of course, they catch her and they throw her down from the wall. And it says they left her in the streets, and the dog licked up her blood and stuff like that.
That's right. And it's Ahab.
The king is Ahab.
The king was Ahab, yeah.
And the guy who came and got her was the guy who started with a B. I'll let you look that one. I'll keep talking here.
Yeah.
And he said, so they think she was a real woman in the church. Some think it was just an ideology like the Nicolaitans and the Balaam. Others say that, no, she was a real woman. And the people that get thrown on a sickbed with her, the adultery is that they followed her ideas of immorality and food sacrificed to idols, which is kind of intriguing because Paul says that doesn't matter if you eat food sacrificed to idols. But these guys are really quite concerned about this. So there is obviously a problem in the church with this kind of stuff,
right?
With these guilds doing this. Barak, was it Barak?
I believe so. I can't quite find it right now, but I think that sounds.
And and anyway, so the idea is they're following in this way, and he says, "I'm going to throw them on a bed of sickness, and I will strike their children dead." And some think that this is kind of a symbolic gesture that he's talking about, but others are pretty certain that these were actual people that were following her idea, and their sickness is going to follow and death is going to follow.
Yeah. Okay.
Because you remember with the Lord's Supper, he said those that did not do the Lord's Supper properly were going to get sick and die as well.
Right.
And so in Scripture, there is a concept of sickness following sin. Now, where you want to be really careful is that you don't equate sickness to sin. So what I usually tell people, if you're sick, ask God. And if it's because of sin in your life, then you could repent of that.
Yeah.
If it's because, you know, you kiss someone with COVID, then, you know, probably it's unless it wasn't your wife, then maybe the whole thing comes back together again.
Yeah. but I get what you're saying. Not all sickness is simply because you have fallen short. It there's many other reasons that God could be using sickness in your life.
That's right. And it's really important that Christians know that sickness, though it can come from sin, and we believe it can. If you're Pentecostal, you believe it can.
Yep.
It often is just because we live in this old evil world and there's just a lot of sickness going around.
Right.
You know? Right. And I mean, people, solid Christian people get horrible diseases and die from them. And the book of Revelation would be fine with that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's kind of an important thing too. It's important to know when you're suffering that because if you want to look for sin in your life, Steve, if you're suffering, you're going to find it every time because there's sin in all of our lives.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And so we could always equate it to that. But probably there could also be other reasons for it. And so you would say to your friend that's suffering, you would say, yeah, don't go there first. That's not necessarily, unless you've been doing something terrible and you just know that it's sin in your life.
Then yeah, which you should correct it anyway, right?
Yeah. Yeah, deal with that. So.
Well, and don't you think, I mean, I don't know if that's rampant across all cultures of Christianity, but don't you think, especially in North America, we want to draw a line between two things. I do this and this happens.
Very much so. Very much the idea of, I've had a bad day. I didn't read my Bible this morning. No wonder I've had a bad day. And we want to say, yeah, this isn't a magic potion.
Right.
You know, this is a relationship with a person that you've got with God and with
right.
Jesus. Not a magic potion that, you know, it's not like I pray in the name of Jesus, therefore it'll happen.
Right.
I have Jesus as a part of my life. And therefore, if he chooses for it to happen, it certainly can.
Yeah. Oh, I like that there. I like that. It's a very, very critical point to make here.
And I'm always terrified to pray for people that are actually sick because I'm afraid nothing's going to happen. By the way. But the theory says you still pray for them.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm with you.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So I strike your children dead. The churches know that I'm the one who searches the hearts and mind and give to each according to his works. Very un-Pauline.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the author of Revelation and Matthew and these other books are Paul was really out on a limb on his own on a lot of this stuff about your works.
Mm-hmm.
And usually we've had enough time to say to kind of homogenize James and Paul and Revelation and Paul. But he was very much like it's this relationship with Jesus is all that matters.
Right.
Yeah. But these guys say, hey, what you do doesn't make a difference. But to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned the so-called deep things of Satan, I say to you, I won't lay any other burden on you. So this whole thing about the deep things of Satan, they think that this is there were Christians that felt that that in order to defeat Satan, you had to understand Satan. So you got involved in these kinds of things. Mm. It's a form of Gnosticism. It's one of the feelings of Gnosticism, you know, the gnosis, the knowledge, and getting deep into these kind of things was a part of that. So
okay, yep.
So and then he says, so hold fast. The one who conquers and keeps my words to the end, I'll give him authority over the nations. Okay. So obviously the things that he's saying to them are all these promises from the end of the book, right? Mm-hmm. That are for everybody.
Right.
But he picked out pieces of them that this must have been very important to these people, right? Like you're talking about workers, you're talking about the place where Satan has his throne, where you with emperor worship. And what he's telling you is, I'm giving you something that's way greater than this emperor.
Right.
You actually will have authority over the nations.
Right. If you've been excluded from the guilds or whatever, you actually will be elevated in this new creation.
And that's a really good point you made about being excluded from the guilds, because Christians that would live like Christians wouldn't get into the guilds.
Mm.
And our example of that was Russia in the 1950s and 60s, where if you weren't part of the Communist Party, you couldn't get the good jobs. And if you were a Christian, you couldn't be part of the Communist Party,
mm-hmm.
which was really, really something. And by the way, in those days in Russia, they knew you were a Christian when you were baptized. That's right. How important baptism was.
Yeah.
So you could be a secret Christian and not get baptized. But once you were baptized publicly, they knew who you were.
Yeah.
So then he says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And a rod of iron has two things. We always take it as the conquering, hard, breaking thing. The other thing about iron is it was worth a lot of money in those days.
Okay.
So there's a wealth period piece to this as well. And I'll give him the morning star, which is Venus. I don't know what you're going to do with Venus, but, you know. But,
hey, there it is.
Although Jesus was also considered the morning star, wasn't he?
Yeah.
So maybe it's talking about Jesus, not Venus. Hmm. And he who has an ear, let him hear. So that's what it was going on with Thyatira.
Hmm.
Yeah. Hmm.
Well, folks, there we go. That mission accomplished. Look at, we got through Pergamum and Thyatira. Interesting, right? Because there's similarities in terms of the message, right? You know, again, I'll come at you to judge both times, right? You know, hey, you did this well, but I have this against you.
Yeah.
Very similar in both. And Larry did a great job of just showing us that. Thank you so much for joining us on this journey. Larry and I just love doing this. And if nobody listened to it, at least we'd listen to it. So we're thankful that you do. And we'll join you again in about a week's time. When we do, I'm going to get this, probably thinking some churches out of chapter 3 of Revelation, I'm guessing. What do you think?
I think we should.
Okay.
Let's do next week. We'll do all three of them. We'll burn through them.
Go ahead, Larry. Sorry.
Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Yeah. And if you want to do some pre-reading on that, take a look at that stuff. That's kind of helpful as we talk through it. You'll hear some of those things that you've been asking questions, Larry, I'll actually touch on. So thanks so much for joining us. Until next time, this has been the Apocalypse Podcast.